Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We're going to read the first 8 verses. John 21, starting in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. I'd like you to pray with me one more time, if you wouldn't mind. Let's ask the Lord to meet with us and help us. Lord, thank you for the scripture. Thank you for the power therein. And as we go through this chapter, I ask you to help me. I pray that you would speak through me to the hearts of your people, and I ask you to challenge us this morning. I pray that if there needs to be conviction, I pray that you would sweetly and softly convict our hearts, as well as encourage and strengthen and form us, transform us, conform us more into your image. We sure do need that. We need you. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 21, if I can just give you a little bit of the background of the story, of course, Christ has been crucified. He has hung on the cross. He has shed his blood for all the world, for all of mankind, for all of humanity. And he was put in, as the lady sang a little while ago, a borrowed tomb. Didn't stay there long, however. Rose from the grave 3 days later and is alive. He showed himself to many. He showed himself to the apostles, the disciples here, as we'll see in just a moment. But we come to a place in John chapter 21, in the verses that we just read, where Peter makes a decision to go fishing. And as he makes that decision to go fishing, it wasn't just a decision to say, you know, I'm a little beat, I'm a little tired, and I'd like to just go out and enjoy some relaxing time fishing. No, he was, the implication of the very word go, I go a-fishing, implies that he was going fishing back into the fishing business, if you will. And the disciples that were with him decided that they would go with him. They would follow along and go fishing with him. And you got to understand, if we can kind of build the story here, you've got to see Peter and, of course, the other apostles at this point, how emotionally distraught they have been. I mean, they have been on a roller coaster ride of emotions. Of course, all the way back to before Peter knew Christ, he was a fisherman and a tough job, a hard job, and usually around some pretty tough characters, perhaps a tough personality himself. And nonetheless, in sin, without Christ, and then his brother brings him news that the Messiah has come. He meets the Savior, and of course we know Peter trusts Christ as his Savior, as all the apostles put their faith in the Messiah. And so he has gone from being lost and in the bondage of sin and empty on the inside and really no purpose besides to get up the next morning and get on the ship and try to catch more fish so that he can feed his family, to meeting Christ in the most incredible day of his life, when he understood that the Messiah that had been taught and preached and prophesied about was actually there in the time of his life and living on this earth. He puts his faith in the Messiah, and what a great day. I mean, the day that you got saved, wasn't that a great day? I remember the day that I got saved. I was sitting in Tabernacle Baptist Church in High Point, and I knew that I was lost. I knew I needed to be saved. I was only there because I was fulfilling a promise to a friend that I would go. And so I went, and the Spirit of God worked in my heart, and I remember the need of salvation, being convicted, and the special things that the Lord did. And finally, when I yielded to the Lord, when I yielded to the conviction and the wooing and the drawing of the Spirit of God, and I saw my need of salvation, I knew I could not save myself, and if I were going to go to heaven and escape hell, then I had to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when I came to that realization, I stepped out of the aisle and I went forward and I gave my heart to Christ. I received Christ as my Savior, and I was excited. I mean, I was excited about being saved. I went home, and Mom and Dad, I talked to them when I walked in the door, and as my normal path was, I would walk in the door, I'd say hello, and then I would just walk back to my room. And that was the normal thing that I did. And that day, I walked in, and I said, hey, y'all, I just want to let you know, I got saved today, and I walked on into my room. And I left them looking at me like, did he just say what I thought he said? And my dad talked with me a little bit, and I told him that I'd gotten saved, and I was excited about it then. Hey, I want you to know, 20-something years later, I'm excited about it today. And can you imagine coming from knowing that you're lost and purposeless in life, and then you meet Christ, and you're excited, and you're fired up, and Peter wanted to follow Christ, and of course the Lord called him to follow him, and he followed along, and for over three years, he saw Jesus do things that no boy, and the other apostles saw Jesus do things that no one else had ever seen. Healing the sick and making the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk and raising those who were dead to life again. And he got to see so many wonderful things, and they just knew he was the Messiah. And of course, no matter how much Jesus told them through the course of the time they walked with him, no matter how many times the Lord told them that he was going to die, he was going to suffer, he was going to be tortured and die and rise again, they didn't get it. They didn't get it till after it was all said and done. They just didn't get it. And so then that day came, and Jesus was taken. He was wrongly tried, wrongly accused, and wrongly tried, and wrongly crucified. His hands nailed to a cross, crown of thorns beaten into his brow, his back shredded with a cat of nine tails, beard plucked from his face. And as Peter begin to see these events unfold, he goes from elation, knowing that this is the Messiah. He's going to set up his kingdom. We're going to be out from under the rule of the Roman Empire for once and for all. And this is going to be great, to watching his Savior, the one he had invested all of his life into over the last 3 years, be taken and mocked and scourged and crucified and die. To add to those matters, he denied that he even knew the Lord, knew the Lord's people. And so he's on this roller coaster ride of emotion. But thank God, 3 days later, Jesus stepped out of the tomb and is alive, and he shows himself to his apostles. And boy, there the emotion and the encouragement and the excitement rises again. And then he says he's leaving. And on it seemed through the whole time of Peter and the apostles' lives, we see them up and down and up. And have you ever been there? You're excited and then you're down. And then you're excited and then you're frustrated. And then you're excited and then... And at some point, you're tempted to say, you know what? Forget it all. It's too much. It's too difficult. It's too hard. I can't handle it. I've been there. No doubt many of you have felt that, been tempted with that, and that's where I believe Peter is as he says, I go fishing. Can't seem to get it right. And as he makes that decision, I want you to understand, as you and I are tempted to make that decision from time to time, there's other eyes watching. There are other people following. And there were other disciples who saw Peter and to whom Peter said he was going fishing, and of course, they followed him. And I want us to continue through the story here. Of course, they get out on the ship, they're fishing, and of course, they catch nothing. They knew what they were supposed to do. Peter knew exactly what he was supposed to do. Jesus had told them previously that I want, as I have come and for the reasons that I came, so send I you, he told them. I want you to do what I have done. I want you to continue what I have started. I want you to tell the gospel to the whole world. And yet Peter decides to go fishing, and he, even knowing what he was supposed to do, and others follow him. And they get out and they fish all night long. Now, I love fishing. I love fishing at night. I like it a whole lot more when I'm catching. And I enjoy fishing. I really do, even if I don't catch anything. But I super duper enjoy it when I get to catch something. And fishing all night, already frustrated and discouraged. And they put forth the effort to fish all night long and catch nothing. If that weren't bad enough, then someone from the shore asks the question as the sun rises that morning. It's the Lord, but they don't know it's the Lord. And he says, children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? That's the worst question you can ask somebody when they're fishing and have caught nothing. And I can just hear them shaking their head. No, we haven't caught anything. And then Jesus goes a step further. And this is the absolute worst that you could do, is give some advice on how to fish when you fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus said, cast the net on the right side of the ship. And I can hear him now. I would be grumbling and complaining. Who does he think he is? My goodness, I've been fishing all night long, and I'm a professional fisherman, and he's going to tell us to throw it. But I can't help but think that in the back of Peter's mind, his mind goes back to that time where Jesus came to him. Said, launch out into the deep, cast the net on the right side, and he took up a net full of fishes, and revealing himself, the Lord Jesus revealing himself to them, and Peter's confession as he bows before him and admits that he's a lost and worthless sinner, such a sinful man, humbles himself before the Lord Jesus. And so perhaps from that thought in the back of his mind, they decide to go ahead and cast that net on the right side. And the Bible says that when they cast it, they couldn't draw it, were not able, verse 6, to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And instantly, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John speaks up and he said, it's the Lord. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he jumped into the water. He didn't wait for them to paddle their way, if you will, or to sail their way back in. He decided to jump in the water and he was going to get to Jesus as quick as he could. And he got on the shore. Now, you've got to keep in mind, they've not had, as far as we understand from Scripture, Peter and Jesus have not had a one-on-one conversation, really, since his denial. Now, the Lord had included Peter, wanted Peter to be there, and had shown himself to some of the disciples, Peter being there. But they hadn't had that conversation yet, where Peter knew he had denied the Lord. He'd repented of it, thankfully. He'd gotten right with the Lord, right? But he hadn't had that talk. He swims to the shore, and the other disciples come on in to shore with the ship and with the fishes. And as soon as they get there, of course, the Bible tells us that there's 150 and three fishes in this net. In verse 9, it says, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon in bread. You know what? Had they just continued to do what they were supposed to do and followed the Lord, they wouldn't have had to stay out all night fishing, catching nothing. They could have just met with Jesus and he had fish, bread, prepared and ready on the fire. Verse 10, it says, Jesus saith unto them, bring the fishes which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. I imagine that he was the first one to volunteer because he did not want to be alone with Christ at that moment, because they haven't had that conversation yet. He draws the net to land. There's 153 fishes in that net. And the Bible says in verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, as he had done so many times, and fish likewise. This is now the third time. You would think that after seeing the resurrected Lord three times, or even twice, that would be enough to go forward for God. But here they are, fishing, and the Lord's providing for them again. This is now, verse 14, the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Here's that conversation. They finished eating. I imagine the disciples are perhaps cleaning the nets, mending the nets, cleaning the fish, whatever they need to do, and they all kind of walk away, and there's Jesus by the fire that morning, and there's Peter. He knows what's coming, he thinks. That conversation. And Jesus speaks to him, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. I don't know how much silence passes and how much time. I'm sure it was an eternity for Peter. Because then Jesus speaks again. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then that eerie silence again. Where he says in verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my lambs. I imagine that was a very awkward and uncomfortable conversation for Peter, don't you? A very important question that the Lord asks to Peter, and I believe a valid question for us to ask ourselves this morning. Lovest thou me? Or coming from the Lord, do you love me? Do you love me? And I want to examine that question for just a few moments if I can. And if you're taking notes, you can write some of these things down if you would like to. But that question, do you love me, merits some examination. And I want you to notice, first of all, that it was a very personal question. It was a personal question. In verse number 15, you'll see Jesus saith to Simon Peter. This is to Peter alone. He is not addressing the rest of the disciples. He is speaking to Jesus, or Jesus is speaking to Peter alone. And I imagine those eyes, as they look into the eyes of Peter and melt his heart, because he understands all too well who he is and what he has done and how he has failed the Lord again. And he looks into those eyes that can peer into his soul and knows everything about him, every thought and every feeling. And he looks into those eyes as Jesus asks him the question, do you love me? He was speaking to Peter alone. And I can imagine how uncomfortable that conversation was. I've had some uncomfortable conversations like that. You know as a child that you've done something wrong. What's worse is that you know your mom and dad know you've done something wrong, but they've not said anything yet. And so you're kind of tiptoeing through the house and you're being nice and cordial and all in the back of your mind, knowing that that conversation's going to come soon. But like conniving parents, we like to torture our children some, make them think about it a little while. And then finally, son, let's talk. And then you can just see the countenance. That's the way I imagine Peter. As he's sitting there, the disciples one by one are walking away. Jesus looks at him and he says, Peter, do you love me? And I want to ask you to do something this morning, and I want you to try to imagine that you're in that conversation. Oh, we've all made mistakes, haven't we? We've all failed the Lord at times. We sit at that fire with the Lord, and this morning we kind of draw a circle around ourselves in that conversation with the Lord as he looks at us, as he knows our relationship with him, as he knows our relationship with other people, as he knows what we do when no one else sees, as he knows what we say and the things that we listen to and the places that we go and the thoughts that we have and the attitudes that we have. He knows all of those things about us, every one of those things. And he asked the question to Peter alone, do you love me? I want you to imagine yourself sitting with Jesus. I don't think that it would be appropriate to think, well, I sure hope my spouse is getting this. No, do you love him this morning? Well, I sure hope my Sunday school teacher is listening to this because, boy, the way they taught that lesson this morning, it was rough. No, do you love him? Do you love him this morning? Do you love Jesus? Not your neighbor, not your parents, not your children, not your pastor, Sunday school teacher, or friends. Do you love Jesus? See, it was a personal question. Not only that, it was a provoking question. Just a simple question that he asked, but it was very provoking. In other words, it caused him to stop and to think. It was one of those questions that you just can't answer right away, but that as that question sinks into your mind and begins to be applied in other areas of your life, and over the last 3.5 years of Peter's life, I'm sure there were a lot of things that came to mind. It caused him to stop and think, and here's the reason I believe it did, because in verse number 15, it said, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Do you realize that Jesus hadn't called Peter Simon, son of Jonas, since John chapter 1, verse 45 or 46, before he got saved? I don't think it was by accident that the Lord at that moment decided to call Peter Simon, son of Jonas. The name that he carried before he put his faith in the Messiah, the name that he carried before he was saved. And when he heard that name, I imagine that it was a shock to his system, because that Peter knew was what he was called before his salvation. He hadn't heard it since trusting Christ in John 1:42. And it took him back to what he was before Christ. It took him back to being in sin and without the Savior and empty on the inside. It took him back to those days where he was without Christ and without hope. In his mind, it reminded him of where Jesus found him. It took him back to a time when he didn't love Jesus. And I imagine his heart is humbled in the presence of the Messiah as those eyes look at him and say, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? I imagine the last 3.5 years flashed before his mind as this question was asked, and it provoked him to thought, why is he asking me? I know why he's asking me. All of these thoughts begin to flood his mind. It was a provoking question. It was a personal question. Not only that, it was a very pointed question. It was a pointed question. In other words, it was blunt. It was to the point. In other words, the Lord didn't beat around the bush. He got to the heart of the matter. And don't think for a moment that there wasn't a purpose for why Jesus was asking this. There was a foundational struggle and problem that Jesus was dealing with Peter. And he gets to the heart of the matter. He wasn't beating around the bushes. He just says to him, do you love me? He gets to the heart of the matter. You notice that Jesus didn't say anything about Peter's accomplishments. He didn't say, now look, you're an apostle. You ought to know better than this. He did none of that. He didn't look at Peter and mention anything about his experience. I mean, Peter, after all of the things, Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't go on and fuss at him. Listen, Peter had already beat himself up more than anything that anyone else could have done. Just like you and I do oftentimes. And he says to Peter, do you love me? And he didn't mention anything about the miracles that he had seen. He didn't rebuke Peter and say, you know what, Peter? You have seen miracles. You have seen 5,000 fed and 4,000 fed and people raised from the dead. You got to see me on the Mount of Transfiguration. You've seen healing and you've seen thousands of miracles that John said could not be written and the world could not contain. And Peter got to see it all, but Jesus didn't mention anything about his position as apostle or how he should have done better with the experiences that he had. He didn't mention anything about the one thing that Peter did that no one else in the whole wide world has done and did do. And that's walk on water. Jesus didn't say, I let you walk on water like I did. You see, folks, what I'm trying to get across to you is that it was a pointed question. It got to the heart of the matter, and it wasn't the Lord Jesus throwing these things in his face. He wasn't dealing with those types of things. He was trying to get to the heart of the matter when he asked him that simple question, very pointed, "Do you love me?" It was a pointed question. It was also a pertinent question. In other words, it was a relevant question. It was fair for Jesus to ask this. Peter knew that. It was fair. It was relevant. I mean, after all, Peter did deny him three times. And Peter was even warned ahead of time. John 13, 37 and 38 say, "Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Peter was even warned about it from the Lord, and yet Peter still denied him. It was a pertinent question because Peter had warmed by the devil's crowd. He had cursed and swore. He had denied the faith. He had denied the church, if you will. He had denied the Savior. It was a very pertinent question, but not only that, it was a very practical question. There was a reason that Jesus was doing this. There was a purpose. You see, look with me again in verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And two more times he asks the question, Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You see, Peter answered three times, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. It's almost as if Jesus was saying, after Peter's answer, "Yea, Lord, I do love you," it's almost like Jesus was saying, "Well, if you love me, then show me. If you love me, then show the world. If you love me, feed my lambs." And it reveals to us the way that we can show our love for Jesus. As we are sitting alone with Christ ourselves this morning in our mind's eye, and we know the thoughts and intents of our heart. We know He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And He asks the question, "Do you love me?" And it reveals to us a way that we can show our love. How do we answer that question that Jesus asked? How do we answer the question this morning, "Do you love me?" Well, I want to show you just three things here in the Scripture that I believe was an encouragement to Peter in this area in showing that he loved him. It wasn't that these things came first. It was that the result of your love for the Lord, these things would follow. These things we could do in showing our Savior and showing the world that we love him. Number one, what or how do we answer the question Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" How do we reveal and show our love for the Lord? Well, first of all, by feeding others. Feed others. Again, in verses 15 through 17, Peter said, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And twice he said, "Feed my sheep." Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He was telling Peter, and we understand that many believe this was a call and letting Peter know of his leadership of the apostles in the days ahead as Jesus would ascend. But we also understand that the Lord is not speaking of physical food necessarily, but of spiritual food. Folks, do you understand that if you know the Lord is your Savior, then you have the very bread of life? You have everything that you need to help a lost and dying world know the Savior. And He says, "I have come to you as the bread of life. You have partook of the bread. And now I want you to take that bread and I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to share it with other people." We have the bread of life, and we understand that bread is necessary food. Boy, I love the message that Pastor Bird preached in the chapel this week, and I told him, I took notes, and I told him I was going to use it. Here it goes. I'm using it. He talked about the bread of life. He talked about it a lot better and a lot in more detail than I'll be able to this morning. But I want you to understand that this bread of life is necessary food. Everybody needs food. Everybody needs bread. And listen to me, every single boy and girl and man and woman in this world needs the bread of life, Jesus Christ. There is no wrong person to share Christ with. There is no wrong time to tell people that Jesus loves them and died for them. All the Lord wants us to do is to tell other people about Him and feed other people. It's a necessary food. It's a daily food. Listen, if we're going to feed others, then we're going to have to be fed. That's why in the sample prayer, the example prayer the Lord gives us, give us this day our daily bread. You and I need to be getting something from the Word of God every single day, because there's a lot of people around whom we work, and our neighbors in our neighborhoods and the people that we come in contact with everywhere we go that needs the bread of life. They need Jesus. You and I have the responsibility to show our love to the world by telling people about Him. You read Song of Solomon. Not you teenagers, but everybody that's married and up. Read the Song of Solomon. And you see the woman in Song of Solomon. Everywhere she goes, she's talking about her love. She's describing her love. Have you seen Him? I mean, there are people who they see her coming, I imagine, they say, here comes that nut again. Get away from her. But no, she loved her man. She wanted everybody to know. Do you love Him? Then who knows about it because of that love? And if we're going to love the Lord, if we're going to show the world our love for Him, then we need to feed others, because He's the bread of life, and it's satisfying food. It's what everybody needs, and it's all, He is all that anybody needs. We are to lead and feed, if you will. That's not just for preachers. That's not just for Peter. That's for all of us, because we've been given a great responsibility, and we say we love Him, and no, we don't love Him the way we should, and we don't love Him as much as He deserves, but we love Him, and we want to show that love by feeding others the same bread that we have been fed, by giving to others Christ and the love of Christ. But I also see something else, not only to feed others, but to follow His way. Look at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now, I want to say that there's probably some really deep stuff in there, but I just don't know what the deep stuff is. But I'll say this. You know what Jesus was telling Peter? Peter, I know you said you'd be willing to die for me and you would give your life for me, but I want you to understand, you're going to live to be old. And I don't want you to die for me. I want you to live for me. He goes on in verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. He's going to live a long time. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Peter, you're going to live. You're going to live to be an old man. People are going to have to help you around, but I want you to understand, I want you to live for me. I want you to follow my way. Peter, if we want to show the Lord we love Him, let's feed others the bread of life, and let's follow His way. The word follow there means to be in the same way with. Are you in the same way with the Lord? If He walked the earth today, are you walking in the path that He would walk? Love me, he says, by following me. We're to follow Jesus' example, His instructions, His ways. John 14, 15 says, if ye love me, keep my what? Commandments. That's the Lord's ways, is it not? John 14, 21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He says in 1 John 5, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God. Excuse me, let me start with that again. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. In other words, they're not burdensome. They're not severe. They're not cruel. The things that the Lord commands us, the things that He expects from His children, they're not burdensome. Unless our hearts have grown cold. Because iniquity, the Bible says, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's not necessarily your iniquity, but the iniquity that just continues to grow and to infiltrate, it seems, everything in this world. And it's easy for our love for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow cold. But He says, understand that the things that I tell you, the commands that I give you, they're not burdensome. Isn't it amazing what you, for you husbands, what your wife will do for you? Things that she would do for no other man, preparing a meal or taking care of the home or helping with the children or helping you on your job. She'll do things and all because she loves you. I have graduated in my love for my wife because now I will, on occasion, carry her purse. For many years, I wouldn't do that. You ask her, honey, you can leave it there. I'm not carrying that thing. But you know what? We guys will do things for our wives that under normal circumstances we wouldn't necessarily do. All because we love our wives, our spouses. But do you understand, when you and I are focused on the heart of the issue, and that is our love for the Lord, that the things that that book tells us to do and not to do, the principles that it gives for us to be like Christ and to be holy, it's not grievous when you fall in love with Him over and over again. As a matter of fact, the more that we focus upon Him and the more that we realize our love and that love grows for Him, it's amazing how much we're willing to do. All of a sudden, you're willing to knock on somebody's door and hand them a gospel tract or put a piece of literature on their doorknob. It's amazing what we're willing to do when we love the Lord. He said, I want you to feed others and I want you to follow my way. I know what 1 John 3:23 says, and this is His commandment. Probably the most important commandment for a lost man. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest thing that anyone here can do that does not know Christ as their personal Savior. And I'm not talking about you're a religious person, you have a position before in a church. I'm talking about you know in your heart that you are lost and there's that void in your heart and you don't know Christ. The greatest thing that you can do is to believe on Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So how do we show our love? Well, we feed others. Number two, we follow His way. And lastly, number three, we focus on Jesus. We focus on Jesus. Look at verse 20 with me, please. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know what Jesus was saying to Peter? Look, you feed people the bread of life. You tell folks what I've done for you, and you feed folks the bread of life. You follow my way, and if you love me like you say you do, then don't worry about what others do or don't do. Don't worry about what other Christians do or how much they love me. You just focus your attention on me. Don't worry about what others do. Keep your eyes on me. Keep loving me. 1 John 4:19 and 20 says, we love Him, why? Because He what? He first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. What is this guy going to do? Don't worry about that guy. You worry about loving the Lord. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You remember the first commandment as the lawyer came to Jesus? Matthew 22, it says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. He wants our love for him to be preeminent over everything. As a matter of fact, Matthew 10, 37, he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that's why I believe the first time that he asked Peter, lovest thou me more than these? It's okay for Peter to love the other apostles. It's okay for Peter to love fishing. It was okay for Peter to love the fish. But it was not okay for Peter to love any of that more than loving the Lord Jesus. Lovest thou me more than these? And so the first commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus sums it up. He says all of these commands, do's, don'ts, lists, you name it, everything in here is accomplished, is done, is fulfilled when you love me preeminently and you show that love to others. And so he asks us this morning, do you love me? Peter was discouraged. He was downhearted. He had left his first love. Jesus asked this one question, lovest thou me? And it stirred Peter to focus on Christ, to follow his way, and to feed others. And we know this because several days later, Peter stands on the day of Pentecost and he preaches the truth and the love of God. And thousands, 3,000 to be exact, come to the Lord, saved and baptized. This morning, all the issues that I have with obedience to this book is found in my level of love. Not experience, not position, but do I love him the way he deserves? I think all of us would say, no, we don't, but we certainly want to strive and keep working at it. I think all of us would agree that he loves us. And if he loves you, then he wants what's best for you, and that's why he gives us this book. It's not to hold you back, it's to push you forward, to catapult you forward. And if you don't know the Lord, may I remind you that as Christ died on the cross, he was showing his love. But God commendeth or proves or shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We deserve to die, but Christ died for us. The most important commandment the Lord gave is that you believe on him. I hope that if you're not saved this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope that you'll take the courage or take courage and give your heart to the Lord, because it's going to take courage. And as the days continue, it's going to take more and more to live for the Lord.